number one. Now for you who keep track of such things, and I know some of you do, you're going to find this morning that I've preached from this text before. I'm not going to preach the same message that I did, but I'm going to use the same text. God has laid this upon my heart because of the time in which we are right now. And friends, circumstances cause us to remember certain things. Amen. You know that a lot of people don't read the Bible very much, and I'm talking about those who call themselves the people of God. Sometimes God has a problem speaking to people because they ignore His Word, they don't read it regularly, they don't attend church regularly. And when that happens and they're not paying attention to the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit really can't do a whole lot, because the Word of God is what He uses to convict. That's why preaching and teaching of the Word of God is so important. And so sometimes God is forced to use circumstances to bring us to a certain place. Amen? Now, I believe that. Do you believe that the children of Israel would have ever got up and left Egypt if they were eating hamburgers and pizza down there and going to the picture show? Well, no, they would not. But I want to tell you, whenever a Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph, and the circumstances changed and they were oppressed, when God said, time, get out, they said, let's get out of here. Sometimes God uses circumstances, and so you're familiar with the circumstances that we have experienced over the last 2.5 weeks. Last time we preached, I preached on the subject of what to do when your world comes crashing in. The tape is on the table out there if you just happen to be interested in that. But this morning, I want to talk to you about this subject. Your religion makes a difference. Your religion makes a difference. Now, I get in trouble about this all the time, but no matter what I do, I stay in trouble, and so that's just the way I'm going to have to live. I remember when Elijah came to Ahab one day. He said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Well, no, Elijah wasn't the one causing trouble. It was Ahab causing the trouble, amen? Be that as it may, you have your own opinion about that. I'm going to preach this morning about your religion makes a difference. Reading in James chapter 1, begin in verse number 26. The Bible says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. It's interesting that we associate the tongue more with women than we do men. Here he says, man. Then he says this in verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, I want to tell you what the first chapter of the book of James is about. It is about religion. It is about religion. Amen. And I want you to keep in mind what I said already, that your religion makes a difference. Now, I'm preaching this message today because of the circumstances that we're in, as I've already said. Because, dear friend, the world is a religious place. And no matter where you go, you're going to find people of religion. And what we need to understand, dear friend, is what God has to say about religion versus what the world's opinion and philosophy and ideas are about religion. Now, there are those who are of the opinion that the world would be a whole lot better off without religion. I heard one person on the television the other day on one of those news programs say what happened in New York City would not have happened if it hadn't have been for religion. Now, I got to agree that there happens to be some basis for that, but I am also, on the other hand, convinced, dear friend, that if man was not religious, that there would still be evil men. Because the implication of that is, as the agnostic would say, was that religion, as Karl Marx said, the opiate of the people, dear friend, doesn't work for the good of the state or of man, but rather it produces evil. Now, let me tell you what the world says. The world says we're in this conflict because of a difference of religion between Christianity and Islam. The world today says, for decades now in Northern Ireland, there's been a conflict there of religion between Catholicism and Protestantism. We just saw in the last week or so individuals throwing rocks at children going to a Catholic school. And the world looks at it, and you know what they say? That's religion. What a shame that religion causes people to do that. Now, I want to tell you about man. Man is incurably religious. That's why Karl Marx said that it is the opiate of the people. He is addicted to religion. Now, I know why. You know why, because the Word of God tells us why. He was created, dear friend, not only a physical being, but he was created a spiritual being with the capacity to know God and to worship God. But when he fails to know God and to draw nigh unto God, as God has revealed himself unto us, then, dear friend, he falls into that category of what we might call religion. Now, let me say this. The word religion is only found, or religious, is only found about five places in the Bible, and that's in the New Testament. The majority of them you're going to find in the book of Acts, where Paul refers to himself as being a part of the Pharisaic religion, a part of the Pharisees. He doesn't even equate it, dear friend, with that which is right in the Word of God, but he calls it a religion. And so you can go around the world and you'll find many different religions. But my question is, what's the difference? Because some have the idea, well, it don't matter what religion you are, we're all seeking to go to the same place, we're all seeking God. And so it doesn't matter whether you call him Jehovah, whether you call him Jesus, whether you call him God, or whether you call him Allah. That we're all really working for the same purpose, place, and plan. And my response simply to that is balderdash. It would be nice if it was so, but it simply is not so. And so I want you to consider for a moment this idea of religion. Now, the word that James uses here is a word that has a background of causing somebody to do something because dread or terror has been brought into their life. That's the real bottom line of it all. But here is what he is saying. You that know the book of James know this. James is saying, now I'm looking at people who say they've been saved by grace through faith. And they are saying, and you'll find it beginning in chapter number 2, after he's done talking about religion, chapter 1, they're saying, I have faith. He says, okay, you say you have faith. I'm not able to comprehend that unless something happens. You show me your faith by your word. And so what religion is the manifestation or the working out of one's belief system. Amen. That's what the word faith means. It's the word to believe. It is a participial form of the word faith. It simply means believing. That's it. Listen, it makes a difference, dear friend, what you believe, and it makes a difference what your religion is. Now, religion has to do with going through certain acts and ceremonies as far as this world is concerned. J.B. Phillips, who made one translation of the Bible, said this: religion is rites, robes, bells, and smells. In other words, it's just simply ceremonial activities that people go through, and we put it under a heading in the category that's called religion. And so, obviously, there are many things that you could fit under that umbrella. But what James is talking about here is pure religion and undefiled before God. Obviously, the contrast being, he's saying that there are religions of this world that are not of God. And you can tell that by the way that they manifest themselves. And so we live in a technological age, don't we? One of the grand things that has begun to appear on the scene here lately is what is called virtual reality. You know what that is? Well, I'll give an example of that. They have what's known as flight simulators. And you get in those things, inside that thing looks just like an airplane. Everything about it. There's a big old screen that looks like the windshield of an airplane, but it ain't. It's kind of like a movie scene. And they get in that thing, and they can actually go through the exact actions of flying a plane and learn to fly that plane without ever having to ever step foot on an airplane, actually. It's called a virtual reality. Simply, it appears to be real, but it ain't real. And so, what we're talking here with reference to religion is this. We're talking about virtual reality, and then we're talking about actual reality. There is a religion, the book of Proverbs says, that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. And then there is an actual religion that is right. Now, what I'm preaching to you today, dear friend, does not unite men, it divides men. I hope that it doesn't divide you and I. But I want to tell you, friend, there is no other way. There is no compromise. There is a right religion and there is a wrong religion. Therefore, friend, and I'm talking according to the Word of God, and we're going to deal with it in a minute with what James said. Therefore, friend, it makes a difference about our religion and what we have. So just 4 points I'm going to give them to you in case I go out this way. Number one, we're going to talk about the problem of religion. Number two, we're going to talk about the power of religion. Number three, we're going to talk about the practice of religion. I'm going to close by simply saying the point of religion. What is the point of religion in the world today? First, let's discuss for a moment the problem of religion, because many do view it as a problem in the world today. Let me tell you what the Bible says in Zechariah, the next to the last book of the Old Testament. In the last days I will cause Israel to become a burdensome stone. Trouble in the world. You want me to tell you one stumbling block to peace in the Middle East? Little state known as Israel, because they are Jews, Hebrews. It is a religious problem. Not a problem that they have a form of a democracy. The problem is that that little place worships God differently than everybody else who lives around them in the neighborhood. And that has a lot to do with why we are hated by those in the same neighborhood. What is it? It's a question of a difference of religion. And so the problem of religion, dear friend, revolves around, number one, our concept of God. Amen? I mean, after all, your religion is based first of all and foremost on your concept of who God is. Now, we have on the sign, and boy, I've seen more flags and more signs that say God bless America in the last 2.5 weeks than I have seen in years. And I praise God for it. And that bunch that don't like living here, I wish you'd go find somewhere they'd be happy and leave us alone. But I believe the nation would be a whole lot better off, and I'd rather live where I am than anywhere else in the world. It's the bestest. With all of its problems and all of its weaknesses and distractions and errors, it's still the best place to live in the world. But what do we mean when we say, God bless America? Literally, friend, that's a prayer. It's the American people saying, even though I feel the majority don't understand it, they're saying, God bless America. And Hunter's trying to get in my message later on. Preach next week, maybe. We'll see. Is that not what it is? But now, listen, I'm going to tell you what I heard on the television. Osama bin Laden and all of that crowd over there says, they are the great Satan. And they say, God is with us. Now, they call their God Allah. It's the Arabic word for God. Al, a form of the word El, which is the basic word for God, even in the Bible. It's the Arabic form of the word for God. But now, the difference is our concept of God, their concept of God. They say, God is with us. America is the great Satan. America says, God is with us. George Bush said, this is it. They are evil and we are good. That's what he said. Well, now wait a minute. Here we've got two different nations, two different groups of people. Both of them say God is on our side and we're going to fight to the death about it. You know what that is? A problem of religion based upon two different groups, or even more actually, you might say, concept of God. And so we can call whatever we want to worship God. And by the way, that will be the theology probably of the false prophet during the tribulation era. We're all worshiping God, whether you call Him Jesus, Jehovah, or Allah, or anything else. And so, why can't we have peace? I mean, after all, we're all trying to... Huh? It is a difference, dear friend, of our concept of God. Amen. Now, let me say this. Get mad if you will. Don't care. And I mean that literally. Islam is a dead-end religion. I'm going to give you 4 reasons why it is. Number one, Islam, and I'm going to deal with Christians in a minute. I'm not just preaching Islam today, but I'm just going to tell you how it is. You check it out yourself, because I have. By the way, I have a copy of Quran on my Bible, and I've read it, and I'll tell you something about it in just a minute. Number one, Islam is a dead-end religion, a hopeless religion, because there is no Savior in their religion. They see no need of a Savior. They see no need of a Savior. They believe in a place called heaven. Matter of fact, seven of them. Likewise, hells. But how are they going to get there? There are five pillars of the Islamic faith. Pray five times a day. How many of you have seen them on the ground? And you see their behinds go up in there and they bow down. They pray five times. They face Mecca. Three holy sites they have. Jerusalem. Why do you think they can't bomb and destroy the Jews? Why do you think they can't drop biological weapons on Israel? Jerusalem. God's got this so worked out. If you can't see it, you're so blind, you may not get home without going the wrong direction. And that's the truth. Because it's one of their holy sites. That Dome of the Rock is there. Then there's Medina and Mecca. And they go for Mecca and they bow five times a day. That's the point of the pillars of their faith. Amen? Another one is that they give 2.5% of their income to the poor and for the furtherance of Islam. That's one of theirs. Another one is they fast during the month of Ramadan, which will come in November. They fast all through that month. They fast from sun up to sundown. After that, you can eat, but they fast all of those days. Another one is that they, once in their lifetime, go on a pilgrimage to Mecca. How many of you have ever seen them walking around that big black box? There's just a sea of people going in a circle like that. You see, dear friend, they believe that their avenue to heaven, to be with Allah, is the result of their works. You see, they will agree with you and I about the sinfulness of man. And I want to ask you how they deal with it. They deal with it through doing their, what they call, good religious works. I saw this just the other day. You might have seen it. As they were walking around there, they had pictures of it. They had a whip, to speak, in their hand. And the men had shirts on that had openings at the back. And they were walking around that place, and they were beating themselves with that. You know what? That's doing penance for their sin. That's supposed to get rid of their sin. I can remember as a kid seeing the nuns and their habits walking up and down 25th Avenue. You know what they were doing? Penance for their sins. It's a doctrine out of hell. For any one way to deal with your sin, you know what that is? The blood of Jesus Christ. To repent of your sin simply means that you turn your back on it. By God's grace, you leave it. Amen. But I want to tell you there's only one thing that will wash away your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He's our Savior because of His blood. And He died to set men free who were captivated by sin. Amen. Islam has no Savior. Second of all, and this may seem somewhat contradictory, they have no Scripture. Now you say, but yes, they do. They have the Quran. Well, I will say this. They have more than that. They believe Moses was a prophet. They believe many of the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, this is where the road forks. They believe that Jesus was a prophet. So they have Scripture, don't they? Then they have the Quran. They believe Muhammad was God's last prophet. I think of Luke 16, when the man in hell beseeched Abraham to send Lazarus to his five brothers as they come to that place. Remember what he said? They have Moses and the prophets. So they had a Scripture, but guess what? It weren't doing them any good. Now, the axe falls right here and cuts the root off to the tree. They believe that Jesus was a prophet, but dear friend, the Bible makes it plain that if any man was a prophet, was a liar, he was to be stoned to death because he weren't a prophet. Now, you get the Quran whenever you want to. You look it up and you're going to find, I've read it with my own eyes. It says that Jesus was a good man, a teacher, and he was a prophet. But it says, do not believe. And I'm not quoting it verbatim, but this is what it says. I've read it. Do not believe the lie that he was the Son of God or that he came out of that grave. It did not happen. Now, friend, that's where the rubber hits the road. The Bible says, he that believeth not that Jesus Christ is to come in the flesh is what? Antichrist. Amen. And he openly, plainly, simply, powerfully, demonstratively demonstrated that he was the Son of God. Never denied it for a moment. You know why? He was. Now, they say he was not, and that's a lie. Therefore, he's a liar. He was not the Son of God. He was simply a prophet. Well, now listen, if there's error with Jesus, then you got to go back and find the error with the former prophets, and you got to find the error with Moses. Now, you must understand that the Jew traces his relationship to God back to a covenant that was made with a man named Abraham. Well, guess what? Islam does the very same thing. That's why they accept and they acknowledge Moses and all of these other prophets. The difference is their concept. The word Allah literally means the God. You ever heard him declare, Allah is God, He's the only God? Dear friend, what it is, it's a slap at the Jew in what is known as the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. That's exactly what it is. It's their form. Then they have the Quran, which I say contradicts a lot of those other things. It condones the beating of one's wife. And it explicitly says that it is all right to kill Jews and Christians because, of course, they are the two great enemies of Islam. That goes all the way back. Muhammad did not write the Quran. People, others who heard him speak, wrote the Quran at a later date. But there are contradictions there. Therefore, dear friend, it is a hopeless religion because it has no Savior. It has no Scripture. It has no security. A Muslim does not know that he's going to heaven. He goes through, he lives the Islamic faith. He goes through these five pillars on a daily or a monthly, a yearly basis. But he cannot say of a surety that I'm going to be with Allah. It's a hope-so thing. If I do these and I'm good enough, then I'll go to be with Allah. Friend, there's no security in that whatsoever. I declare unto you without doubt or without reservation this morning, you can know whether or not you're going to heaven before you leave this place today by the authority of the Word of God and not mine. Now, I'm going to tell you what Jesus said and what you know and what I've been teaching through the Old Testament, that all of the Old Testament writings and the prophets, dear friend, spoke of me. Luke chapter 24, as he was on the road to Emmaus with those two men there, the Bible says he opened the Scripture and he revealed in Moses and the prophets all those things that were written about him. You see, they were preludes to his coming. Islam says, no, that's not what it's all about. It's more about Muhammad, for he is his last prophet. That's what they say. It's a hopeless religion because it has no Savior. It has no Scripture. It has no security. Therefore, dear friend, it has no salvation. It's hopeless. It makes a difference, dear friend, about your religion. And it all begins with your concept of God. The first commandment is this, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now we're coming home to our house. We can talk all about Islam, we can talk about Hinduism and Shintoism, Confucianism, all of these things. But friend, what really matters, you see, here's one of the problems of religion with reference to our concept of God. We think everybody else ought to be like us. And so our problem with religion is we're not trying to fix ourselves, but we're trying to fix everybody else. The world ain't crazy. I mean, I ain't crazy, the world's crazy. Amen? Because of this. But friend, I want to tell you, that commandment has to do with us. And Jesus repeated it. The great commandment and the one that come right after it, amen. And it's simply this, you're not to have any other gods before the Lord. Well, yeah, God is my God. After all, I am a Christian and He is my God. Well, then, I want to tell you where this religion we're talking about fits into it. That is the revelation, or that is the manifestation, James is saying, of your commitment to God. Huh? Dear friend, our problem today is that our churches live and are steeped in idolatry because our lives are. And I won't tell you why. Because we will put everything in this world before our service and worship of God. Now let me say this. If you can't worship with God, I'm convinced that you don't have any fellowship with God. Where there's no worship and there's no fellowship, friend, there is no lordship. Now, that's the importance of the church and being involved in the church and being a part of the church. And the reason that churches can't be faithful today, the reason that people can't be faithful today is because, my friend, they have a flawed concept of God. And a flawed concept, I might say, of the cause of God. You want me to tell you why them airplanes hit those towers? Not simply because a group of terrorists or individuals hated America and what it stood for. But my friend, their concept of God. You know, sometimes it doesn't hurt to just use a little bit of common sense. And you would think that somebody would take the time to ask themselves, now, I believe there's a God. For whatever the reason, I believe that there's a Creator God. And let's say that. If there is a Creator God, and He created all of this, then there had to be a cause, a purpose, a reason, a plan that He had whenever He created all of this. Now, based on our concept of God and that cause, now we're going to make a commitment to Him. Those men flew into that tower because they were convinced by a false prophet that the cause of their God was for them to make their religion the religion of the world by force, jihad, whatever is necessary for it to come to pass. Therefore, they felt justified in the cause of God in killing what will probably be over 7,000 people when it is undone. And we're talking about women, men, and children who were innocent as far as ever doing anything to them. Now, wouldn't you think that common sense and some type of reason would cause one to say, if there is a God, number one, would He really sanction the slaughter of the innocents? And number two, if that is His will, why's He got to ask me to do it? That'd be the thing that I would ask a Muslim if I had the chance to debate with one. And by the way, jihad didn't initially mean in the Quran for one to go out and kill his enemies, even though it does sanction that. But it had to do with the battle within that you and I have between the flesh and the spirit. It did. But they don't see that way. They're extremists. You get an extremist and a fanatic, I don't care what religion it is, if it's Islamic or if it's Christian, then you got trouble on your hands. We have people who declare to be Christians and they reason that they're part of the cause of God in America. Therefore, if the good thing for them to do for God is to give them a rifle and to shoot an abortion doctor or to blow up a place and kill somebody. Friend, that is the same demonic mentality. It manifests itself in the Islamic religion. It manifests itself in the Christian religion. James says, your religion, whether being right or wrong, is determined by its outcome and its manifestation in accordance with the faith as revealed in the Word of God. Now, we get back to us. Thou shalt have no other gods before me in our concept of God. We've changed that to mean, well, my concept of God is that God is love and God loves me. And the world would be better if everybody was like me. And I'm a pretty good person and it's all going to work out. You know, I ain't got to go to church this Sunday. You know, I'll go once in a while. I ain't worried about, if I got, I'll do good. You may as well go over to Mecca, dear friend, grab hands with that crowd and walk around that big black stone. Because all you're doing is being religious. If you're not here today to do business with God, and Lord God, we're way overdue, then, dear friend, you're just being religious. You're going through the bells and the smells, the robes and the rites, and saying everything is fine because, you know what, I went to church Sunday. But as soon as you leave the house of God, you forget about God, and you may not be back for another month or another 6 weeks. I say again, your religion makes a difference. Your religion makes a difference. Now, that's the problem of religion. Differences about the concept of God, the differences about the cause of God, and the differences of our commitment to God. Now, we preach about Christian giving. We use the Old Testament standard a lot of times of the tithe, which is the 10%. The Muslim is required to give 2.5%. Now, if my math is still close, if you'll remind me if it ain't, that's about 1/4 of what a Christian might want to give. But yet, it is the fastest growing religion on the place of the planet Earth. They don't have the resources we have. They don't have the finances we have as a church. But yet they're going, I won't tell you why. That last word. Not their concept of God or their cause for God. It's their commitment to God. false though it may be, they are committed unto it. And a man who is sincerely committed to something is wrong, irregardless. But he pursues it with all of his heart. We Christians don't have that. And dear friend, that is the problem of our religion in this world today. Amen. Because we have not been able to convince this world, our country, that the God of heaven is not only the one that in times of trouble we get the flags out and say, God bless America. But my friend, He's the God that sent His Son to die for us, that gave us a Bible. If you're like me, you have a multitude of Bibles whereby He might reveal Himself. And somewhere along the line, if you're here today and you're saved, it's because of those things. Now, God's done His part. The problem is what James says here. If any man seem to be religious. Now, see, that's the problem. A lot of us seem to be religious, and we really ain't. We talked in Sunday school about false prophets over there this morning. A lot of people seem to be religious, but friend, that's all they are. It ain't real. Huh? And bridleth not his tongue. What did he say? His religion was vain, wasn't it? Now, here's what he's saying. Your religion makes a difference. Your religion makes a difference. You say, I have a concept of God. I believe in God. Then, friend, how you live is going to reflect what you believe of God. The Bible said in the book of Acts, when they went up there to Antioch, they saw them crowd of disciples up there preaching and teaching and what they was doing and how they was living. You know what they called them? Christians. You know what that word means? Little Christs. That's what it means. You and I are a manifestation of the person of Christ on planet Earth based upon our concept of the revelation of God in the Word of God. That's it. And so it's easy, James said, for a person to say, I'm a Christian. That's my religion. You ever fill out an application or form or document of some kind that says, what religion are you? Sure you have. Makes a difference. Now, if there is a God, He's got a cause. And if He's got a cause, dear friend, the person that has that religion is going to make a commitment to that God one way or the other. Amen? Now, I ask you this morning. I'm not going to finish this, so don't get scared. I'll finish it next week. The question this morning is, what's your religion doing for you? Are you walking around ceremoniously, going through religious motions and saying, well, now I'm all right with God because I've done this? The Muslim would say, well, I prayed five times a day. I fast during the Feast of Ramadan. Many of them get to go over there. Many Americans don't. They don't get to go to Mecca, but they hope to, and their goal is to go over there at least once in their life. They've given and done all of these things. Now, I hope that, you know, I'm going to go be with Allah. Let me ask you something. And friend, this is what makes a difference in our church. What is our commitment based upon our concept of God and the cause of God as we know it? Does the world understand and know, dear friend, that we are Christians? Do we have a virtual religion? We go through all the motions and we feel the same experience. How many of you ever seen that simulator that's out at the mall once in a while? If you're on the outside of that thing, you know what that thing does? Well, son, that thing begins to jump and go this way and all this kind of stuff. Dear friend, I want to tell you, that virtual reality feels like the real thing. It gives you the experience, the same feeling of the actual thing. Many of us, dear friend, we have a virtual religion. We may be a member of church, we may be baptized, we may go to church once in a while, and we feel, well, now that makes me all right with God, I'm ready to go. And friend, you may indeed be saved, but the problem is our commitment is not what it ought to be. Therefore, when the world looks at us, they say, ain't no reality to it. James said, you say you have faith, show me your faith by your works. Let your faith manifest itself. James said, if it doesn't manifest itself, then it is in vain. You know what that means? worthless. The Bible talks about vain fellows. If you have another translation of the Bible, you'll find the majority of them translated, a worthless fellow. It means your religion is worthless. You know, I've thought about this. In my frustration and aggravation, I get to thinking about it. What would happen if I got to the end of my life in eternity and found out there weren't nothing to this? You ever ask yourself that? Don't lie to me. If you've ever been serious, you've asked yourself that. And if you ain't been serious, you probably haven't. Now, that ain't bad. Because I want to tell you what it makes you do. It makes you get back and look at it, son. That's what I told the Sunday school this morning. I could find a lot of things to justify, at least in my own mind, putting my Bible on the shelf and leaving it there. But there are several things that I cannot get around. And whenever I get in doubt, and whenever I get in depression, and I get in disturbances of life, I go back to them. And number one on that list, dear friend, is that something happened to me that changed my life almost 30 years ago. When the Lord found me, I didn't find Him. Number two, though, because we always want something we can see with that physical eye, is the fact that Israel exists over there today and God's fulfilling His promises and His prophecies right there, right now. Now, I want to tell you what that ought to do to us. That should make us commit to our religion that we declare that we have in order that it might be manifested into this world, that we ain't coming down there to Lakeview Church, dear friend, just to go through a bunch of motions, but we are down there because we believe in a God, we believe in the cause of our God, and therefore we are committed to our God and that cause. If we don't do that, then, dear friend, not only we are a failure to God, but we are a failure to before this world, and we will probably fall eventually anyway. And the doors will be closed. I say this, you ain't got to drive very far from this very place to find churches that once thrived with the doors shut. Nobody goes anymore. Now, here's why. Difference of religion. Ah, preacher, you say this about God. I don't believe that. Well, you see, there's one way that we can discern what's right and what's wrong. Here it is. And I always say, if you're going to come talk to me, bring your Bible, because that's all I've got. I can't tell you what Dr. Doolittle or Arnold Schwarzenegger or nobody else in this world's got to say. I can tell you what God's got to say about it. And dear friend, whether I can do it, you or not, God's still right. And I say unto you, dear friend, I'm convinced we're living in the last days before the coming of the Lord, and the merging of the political system and the religious system is coming. And you and I, who are Christians, had better find some way to convince this world that we believe what we are saying about God. And the only way to do that, dear friend, is to get committed to God, to get faithful to God, to get serving God, get to loving God. And you'll never do that unless you come to know God. I took my computer out the other night and took that CD-ROM out. I put my messages on since I've been here, and I've preached almost 800 messages. To a lot of you people, some of you are newer, you haven't heard all 800 of them. I'm preaching the same text today. He's got to go somewhere. And sometimes I feel like I've done about that much good, and I'll tell you. But I know the Word of God accomplishes what God wants it to. Friend, the only way, and that's why we exist. We're going to have a good dinner today, but that ain't why we exist. That's a part of our fellowship as a church, and the early church did that, so there's nothing wrong with it. But that ain't why we exist to eat. That's part of the benefits, amen, of us knowing one another as a family of God. And that's a manifestation of the fact that we're brothers and sisters in the Lord as we enjoy one another's company. But that ain't why we exist. Amen? We exist to worship our God. And we exist to serve our God in His purpose. His purpose is not for death, but it's for life. His cause will not be accomplished by bullets or weapons of warfare. I want to tell you, dear friend, what's going on over there. I believe we're doing the right thing. Amen. I believe that it's right to stand up against evil, even though others may call it good. And it's a horrible, sad thing, but that is not how the cause of God will be accomplished in my life and your life. I'm not over there. It would be more important if I was in the service or somebody I knew was in the service, but that ain't how God's going to accomplish it. You see? What we need to do is to speak to our nation, and friend, I'm convinced we need a prophet of this day in which we live, to speak to the president and the other people of this nation and say, I want you to understand, you can say God bless America all you want to, but you better make sure you know who that God is. And dear friend, if he is a God that exists and he has a cause, he has a purpose, the only way to be blessed is to find out what it is and to get in into America and quit shaking your fist in God's face. I'm glad that we've got enough righteous in this land to keep the wrath of God off of it. Ain't like Sodom and Gomorrah yet. Let me tell you what's going to make a difference in America. The right religion. What kind of religion you got this morning? All anybody's got to do is look at me or look at you for a little while and they know what kind of religion we got. People look at us, and many who have lived a long time and seen many things say, well, I wonder how long they're going to last. I've seen so many just like them before say, the Lord saved me and I love the Lord and you need to get saved and all of this. And boy, 6 months, a year, maybe 3 years later, they ain't even in church no more, ain't serving God no more. So that person who saw that individual's religion says, see, I knew there wasn't anything to it. They said they had faith. But see, I never did see it. Why? They had a vain religion, what James says. Friend, we better examine our religion. And I encourage you, I exhort you to do it this morning. And friend, if I've been a failure in the past, and I have in many ways, and if you've been a failure, and you're not, don't have that assurance, friend, you can have it this morning before you leave this building. And it's so simple. I'm so glad. I don't have to walk 1,000 laps around Mecca. I don't have to pray 5 times a day. Oh, that'd be good. All I've got to say is, Lord, I've sinned. I confess that sin to you. My religion has not been what it ought to be. And it hadn't been right according to the Word of God. I confess that, God. I ask you now, God, help me straighten that out. That's it, son. And then get up and say, Lord, with all of my strength and my power, and my determination, and I know that's not much. From this day forward, God, I'm going to try to serve you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind and my might, as the Bible says. And then you get up after praying that. And friend, when it comes the Lord's day, and by the way, he's always had 1 in 7. If you don't have 1 in 7, guess what? He ain't got your God. I ain't saying you're not saved. He's not your Lord. He said, Adam, everything's yours, but this tree, don't be eating off this tree. That's what makes him God. Somebody comes and says, hey, Brother Murphy, I found a fishing hole, son. Ain't got nothing but whoppers in it. Ain't no bait. Let's go down there and go fishing Sunday. Well, I can't do it. I'll do it Saturday with you. Why, I got to go to church. Friend, if you'll do that one time, you're not going to have to do it again. The problem is most of us ain't got backbone and guts enough to do it one time. And so those who look at us say, everything is in vain. Now, I did that once. I got saved April 14, 1972. Got up, didn't have no intention of going to church next Sunday. You know where I went? Fishing. Fishing right off the Wolf River down there. I was with 2 people. I remember one of their names. His name was Byron Moore. Right down there at 25th and 25th. It used to be like Dairy Dream or something like that. And the man that owned that. We was in there and we was casting them poles. You know what I was doing? I was telling him about Jesus. I didn't have no better sense. We was fishing. Son, it worked. Byron got saved later on. And later, him getting saved saved his marriage. Ain't God good. I don't know about the other boy because I hadn't seen him since. But that next Sunday, I was in church. Didn't plan on staying. I went because somebody passed me. Come go to church with us. Son, when that man preached, Jimmy McNair. I don't remember his message, but I know one thing. Son, God got all over me. When he got through preaching, I was sitting right over here in this part of an area, second row. Bell-bottom breeches and big puffy sleeves. I looked probably like a modern-day rap artist. And that man got preaching, son. I got up and hit the altar and didn't even know what was going on. I just knew God got all over me. You know what God told me? I'd already been saved. He said, this is where you belong. It made all the difference in my life. I've been very imperfect. Failed more times than dear friend I want to tell you about or even be reminded of. But I want to tell you something. I came to know God that night. And I never got over it. I've never got over it. It's made a difference. Now, how about you? Has it made a difference in you? Friend, if it hasn't, let's me and you hug and let's pray and let's get it going this morning. Will you do that? Let's stand together and pray.